Okay, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 11, we're going to pick up in verse 25. If you don't have your Bible handy, it will be up on the screen, but Matthew 11, verse 25. Let me pray for us before we jump in. Father, again, just thank you that you've gathered us together here today. We're in your house. We're in your presence. Lord, speak to us through your word today. We've seen this passage many, many times, but speak to us new today. Help us see this passage and understand this passage for what you really mean it to be today, Lord. And as always, we welcome the Holy Spirit with us here. We know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way. And we do long for you to do just that, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago now, I was reading an article about a new condition that's affecting many Americans. I forgot the exact name of it, and I didn't write it down, and then I couldn't find that. You know how it is, you see, find an article, and you can't find that article again. But this condition was something, they called it something hyper burnout. At least that describes what it was, if that wasn't the exact title. And this article had a long list of symptoms of this hyper burnout. And I read through it, and I thought, man, this applies to half the people I know. As I'm reading these symptoms, I'm like, man, this is everybody that I know. Now, the cause of this new condition is from being in a constant state of fight or flight, they said. We position ourselves to constantly be in fight or flight, right? And as you read through this article, it became clear that the people that this most afflicts is men with really high-pressure jobs and single moms. But it applies to anybody. It's this constantly being under high levels of stress, fight or flight. But over time, it takes a real toll on the body, and they're now beginning to diagnose this toll and what it looks like on the human body. And the article suggested that once a person gets out of this permanent fight or flight mode, it could take up to 3 years to recover. And I saw that in my wife as she retired from her career. It probably took her 2 or 3 years to come back down to normal after trying to teach through COVID. But this got me thinking about this passage in Matthew where Jesus calls us into his rest. Today I want to look at Jesus' statement about my burden is easy and my yoke is light, because this seems to stand in contrast to how we live given the prevalence of this extreme burnout. All right, Matthew 11, 25. Let's read through it. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In my Bible, in this section right before this, there's a heading that says rest for the weary. Yet he talks about a yoke, which was a symbol of heavy work or heavy burden. So which is it? Have you ever noticed that? He talks about rest, but then he talks about heavy burden, heavy labor in the concept of a yoke. So let's look at this to see what's going on here. Verses 25 and 26 again. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Jesus begins by praising God for hiding these things from the wise and learned. Isn't that interesting how Jesus starts? He enters into a teaching on rest by saying, thank you, God, for hiding this from those people that think they know it all. This was really a jab at the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day. You see, the religious leaders of the day, it was all about duty and rules and regulations and legalism. So the Pharisees were just piling on the legalism. And Jesus is like, I got a way to rest, but thank God, God didn't show the rest to the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were using knowledge as a way of lording over the people, suppressing them. So Jesus thanks the Father that he has not revealed himself to these folks. Then he says that he is revealing them to the little children. To me, this really speaks of simple faith, not trying to figure it out in our own strength. Children typically don't try to figure things out. They have a much higher level of faith and trust, right? I think about the missions update I just gave about Amy. She's stranded in an airport, and God brings a nun to help her. Just another random stranger, right? But this is one of the keys to the yoke being easy and finding rest, is being able to receive these things in simplicity like a children. Verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus tells us that he knows everything about the Father, and the Father knows everything about him. He also tells us the only way to know the Father is through Jesus, the Son. We don't have to go searching for some profound secret way to God, right? This isn't Gnosticism. We're not looking for some secret thing to find God. It's Jesus. The way to God is Jesus. This statement, though, stands in sharp contrast to what he had said previously, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. The wise and the learned of the day would often try to create a path to God that led through them. Do you see that? This is what Jesus is getting at. The wise and learned, the Pharisees, the scribes of the day, were trying to create a path to God through themselves. And Jesus is saying, no, all you need is me. All you need is me. It's really pretty simple. So this comes down to, can we receive the things of God like little children, as he mentioned in that verse? Verse 28. So he starts with this, hey God, I'm glad you didn't show these things to the wise and learned. I know the Father. The Father knows me. The only way to the Father is through me. That's his introduction. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now the assumption here is that he knows, he sees the burden, he sees the heaviness on the people that he's addressing in this crowd. And so I wonder today, is there anyone here who's weary? Yes, I got one. But these words, weary and burdened, have an ongoing sense to them in the Greek. Continually in this state, continually weary, continually burdened. Sounds like that article I referenced at the beginning where it ends up with hyper burnout because we're always in a state of fight or flight. That's what Jesus is identifying here. We missed it in the English. He's saying, you are continually weary and you are continually burdened. But the answer is to come to me. He's actually digging at the Pharisees here is what he's doing. I love that about Jesus. The word burden here means just that, burden, heavy laden, to load one down. But both of these words have in mind physical work, hard physical work, and the effects of that physical work. But Jesus is making a spiritual point. So what's going on here? What is Jesus getting at? You see, people were hungry for God, and they were looking for a way to connect with God, but the religious leaders of the day were actually getting in the way of that. The Pharisees and the scribes were standing in the way of people getting to God. So their burdens, while not physical, had a physical effect because they could not get to God. The Pharisees were adding huge additions to the law. Listen to how the Message Bible renders this verse. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Matthew 23, Stephen, there's a Matthew 23, 4 in there. This is what Jesus says about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. They tie heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. This is what Jesus is getting at back here in Matthew 11. The Pharisees were burdening the people so much that they couldn't get to God, and so now they're continually weary and continually burdened because the Pharisees were preventing them from getting to God. Do you see that? These regulations and man-made laws had the equivalency of being a burden as with an actual physical load. I recently heard a story, just recently, about a particular person who went to a church to try to confess their sins, but they were told they couldn't because they were not married in that church. That person is now left to live under the burden of their sin. Do you see that? This is a modern example of what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 11. Again, Jesus is speaking of the religious leaders of the day. They were burdening the people with unnecessary religious laws, and this was leading to physical weariness because they couldn't get to God. So what does this mean for us today? Is some of what is causing us to be physically tired, that hyper burnout, is it actually a spiritual problem? You see, the article that I read made it all about working too much and working too many hours and not resting enough, but it's actually a spiritual problem, isn't it? Right? I see four potential sources of this. I'm sure there are more, but for the sake of time, we'll keep it to four. The church. What rules have been placed on you in your life's experience by the church? Simple stuff like, I was familiar with the church for a long time. You had to wear a suit and tie to go there. Like, you weren't welcome if you didn't wear a suit and tie. Now, that's a burden between me and God. What if I'm poor and I can't afford a suit and tie? Now, I can't get close to God, right? Or is this earlier story I mentioned, your marital status? There are churches that will prevent you from coming there depending on where and how you got married. Family. What expectations have been placed on you by your family? Like, you don't measure up, you know, you haven't done a certain thing a certain way, you don't look like us, you didn't follow the path that we had for you, and so now it's a barrier to come to God because of the expectations the family has put on you. How about the devil? Whispering in our head constantly, you're not good enough, you don't measure up, you can't be forgiven. Just recently, 2 weeks ago, I sat right there at that second table in the cafe, and I spoke with a man, not a part of our church, but he lives in the community. And he came, he was convinced that he had lost his salvation because of a certain sin he had committed. And I'm like, I've studied the whole book and I don't see anywhere where it says a certain particular sin will cause you to lose your salvation. So I just led him in a prayer of repentance and said, dude, you're saved. God will forgive that sin like any other. But the devil had convinced him he had lost his salvation because of a certain sin. You see, that's a spiritual burden. It was burdening him. This brother was really, really physically burdened by a spiritual problem. And he had tried to go to other churches to get help with it, and they wouldn't help him. And I'm like, it's pretty easy. I just led him to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and wash us clean, right? It's pretty easy. And then finally, personal. All of this stuff going on, I talk about the result leads to our own personal rules. Well, I didn't do this. I didn't do this. I can't do this. I won't do it. And then all of a sudden, we've got a physical burden on us that starts as a spiritual problem, right? Then continuing in the verse 28. Sorry, go back to Matthew 11, 28, Stephen. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The way this is structured in the Greek, it refers to both rest now in this life and future rest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is offering us rest now in our day, in our time. We don't have to live under this chronic hyper burnout. What's interesting here, the word rest can be both a noun and a verb, but here it is used as a verb. He is giving us the action of rest. Later in the verse, we're going to see a major change in this grammar that's really stunning, if you ask me. All right, verses 29 and 30, Stephen. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The beginning of this verse seems to stand in complete contrast to the statement about finding rest. A yoke is typically thought of as a sign of not just work, but heavy work, right? You think of a big oxen with a big, huge yoke pulling a big plow. Jesus, you see, Jesus is contrasting the yoke of the Pharisees to his. The Pharisees' yoke is one of rules and laws not required by God. Jesus' yoke is one of mercy and grace. But there's also a sense of willingness here. You see, animals don't take a yoke upon themselves. Ever seen an ox get into a yoke all by itself? That'd be kind of fun to watch, wouldn't it? The animals don't choose the yoke. The yoke here could also refer to the yoke of a conquering king that he would put on his captives. But again, captives don't do that willingly. What Jesus says here is, take my yoke. The Greek verb translated here as take also means to pick up. again, there's this sense of doing something that we choose on our own. A beast of burden cannot pick up their own yoke. Jesus does not have in mind that this is being done to us or being forced upon us. This is very different than the legalism of the Pharisees. There is an eagerness here tied back to the "come to me" from the last verse. The people who were seeking God can now pick up his yoke. Do you see the difference? The Pharisees were forcing it on the people, and Jesus says, come pick up my yoke. It's a choice. You get to do this. Jesus' next point after "take my yoke" is "learn from me." This is the critical point here. When you would put two animals together in a yoke, they had to be very equally matched. They need to pull together as a team and pull at the same rate of speed and force. When a farmer needed to train a new animal, he would pair it with his best old veteran animal. The new animal would learn to pull from the veteran experienced animal. Amy and I actually experienced this a couple years ago. We had gone to Mackinac Island. If you guys are familiar with Mackinac Island, there's no motor vehicles allowed on the island. The whole island is horse-powered, right? So there's carriage rides you could take around the island as a tour. And it's drawn by two horses. Well, we got on, and our tour guide said that this was that scenario. The horse on the left was an old veteran horse, and the horse on the right was brand new. And she was training them on the old veteran horse, and she would point it out to us. She goes, see, the new horse is slagging behind. And so the old veteran horse would, like, whack the younger horse, like, come on, pull with me. Because the old veteran horse could tell he was pulling too much, right? That's part of the imagery here. The willingness to put on his yoke so that you might learn from him. Picture yourself with Jesus right there pulling with you, him teaching you, him guiding you in the yoke together. Whereas the Pharisees, remember verse 20, Matthew 23 said, the Pharisees just pile on and they don't do anything to help. Here Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. I will show you how to pull the load. It's not that you don't have to pull, but that he is pulling with you and teaching you along the way. But the other part of the picture is that Jesus is teaching us this in the midst of life. When an older animal trains a new animal, they're actually doing it in the act of plowing together. Or on Mackinac Island, they were pulling a carriage with 20 or 30 people on it together. And when that old horse could tell he was pulling too much, he would buck in the yoke to get the younger horse's attention. In the craziness of life, Jesus is right there trying to show you something. Sometimes when we think about needing to hear from God, we think, oh, I got to get away and go to a mountaintop, right? Jesus said, just get in the yoke and pull with me. You will experience me. You will learn from me. You will understand my care and my grace as we pull together. Jesus is pulling in us with the same yoke and the same burden. We just need to tune in to how Jesus is pulling. Do you see that? And so a frequent question we should ask ourselves is, are we pulling harder than Jesus? If we are weary and overburdened, then we're doing too much of the pulling and we need to hold back a bit and pull at the same rate and level that Jesus is. Isn't that refreshing? I don't have to do this on my own. I can just pull at whatever rate he's pulling and it's going to be good. Then Jesus says that he is gentle and humble in heart. The word the NIV translates as humble in heart refers to low in status. Jesus is relating to the low status of those who are weary and burdened. Jesus is contrasting himself with the Pharisees and their harsh treatment of others and constantly piling stuff on. Jesus says, no, I'm with you in the yoke. I'm not piling anything on you. I'm here in the yoke with you, and we're pulling together. Jesus is not out to conquer anyone. Subsequently, Jesus is not out to conquer anyone as a conquering king might and then place a yoke on people. Rather, Jesus is out to be conquered and to be the surrendered one. He is someone we can always trust to pull our burdens with us. And he says, and you will find rest for your souls. That sounds like deep rest, doesn't it? Rest for your soul. Now, the Hebrews and the Greeks understood soul a lot different than we do today. The Greek word that's used here actually refers to breath or spirit. It's actually somewhat of a confusing word because it can be kind of similar to the word spirit for Holy Spirit. But they're talking about the deep inner part of the human being. In the last verse, Jesus said that he will give us rest. Here in the conclusion, he says if we take his yoke upon him, we will find deep rest for our soul. Now, we may still be tired and weary from physical work because we're still on the yoke, we're still pulling, but now we're pulling with Jesus. Our souls, the deepest part of us, will be at rest and in peace as we pull with him. I think that was the missing part in this hyper burnout that they talked about. The level of soul rest that comes from only Jesus and pulling with him. But here's the best part about this last part. It says, and you will find rest for your soul. Remember the last time we saw that, rest was a verb. Here in this one, rest is now a noun. It's now ours. Isn't it cool how the grammar can do that? The first time he's like, I'm going to give you rest. I'm giving you the action of rest. But if you learn to pull with me in the yoke, the rest is now yours. You possess it. I want to read this whole passage to you from the Message Bible. Stephen, I think that's in there. Eugene Peterson's The Message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. There's that partnering in the yoke. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I love the way Eugene, he captures the essence of all that stuff I was just explaining in there. All right, let's try to apply this for a minute. I don't want you to take this verse and apply it to our busy lives like some sort of a Band-Aid quick fix, right? Thinking, well, I can still do all the things that I've been doing. I just got to get good things. Think good thoughts about Jesus being in the yoke with me and everything will be better, right? This verse and this concept does not mean rearranging our schedules. It means rearranging our hearts. To understand that as we're in a yoke with him, as we're pulling with him, he's there to teach me, he's there to demonstrate, he's the model, and he's pulling with me. This is a partnership. I have to get my heart into a partnership position with Jesus to get out of this place of heavy burden, right? I got four kind of application points here as to how we walk this out. First, Jesus is there with you in your circumstances. If you are yoked to him, he is right there with you. Let him pull with you and pull at his pace. Number two, look at your circumstances. What part of it is wrong expectations, rules placed on you by others, even by yourself perhaps? Expectations that have nothing to do with Jesus, but I've put this burden on myself. Here's something to think about. See, one of my expectations is time. Man, I'm a slave to the clock, right? Here's something interesting. The compass was invented before the clock. Direction was more important than time. Number three, where is my identity in this? Remember the two lies of Satan? Remember, Satan only has two lies. In the Garden of Eden, he comes to Adam and Eve and says, who is God? He questions the goodness of God, right? And then when the second Adam, Jesus, is in the wilderness being tempted, Jesus comes to him and says, who do you think you are? If you're really the Son of Man, he questions identity, right? Satan questions the goodness of God and he questions our identity. Those are the only two lies Satan has. Now, he can package them 1,000 ways, but those are the only two lies he has. You see, if we don't believe that God is good, then I don't believe that he is in the yoke pulling with me. I have to understand his goodness to believe that he is right there in the yoke with me pulling equally. And if I don't believe that I am good because of Christ, then I don't believe that I deserve to receive rest. Right? So I've got to believe in the goodness of God to know that he's in the yoke with me, and I've got to believe in my own identity to believe that I deserve rest as a gift from my Lord. And number four, how am I doing at letting him teach me? Remember, he says, take upon me my yoke and learn from me. In the Message Bible, it says, get away with me and you'll recover your life. It also says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. What am I trying to force? Where do I fail when I walk at a pace other than his? Am I letting him teach me in this yoke, or am I pulling ahead of him? Think about any particular situation in your life right now that's making you weary. Take upon yourself the yoke of Jesus and imagine him right next to you, side by side in that yoke, pulling with you. What is he going to teach you in that moment? What is he going to show you in that moment as he pulls with you in that situation that's making you weary? As we learn to walk in that, we will get free from this chronic or hyper burnout, they called it. All right, I'll invite the worship team back up.